I've always done this Christmas series leading up to Christmas. And this year I don't get to do one because we've been in the basic teaching of Jesus. Now, we have been in this. I thought when I put it together, I could do this thing in 6 weeks. 7 weeks at the most. That way I'd get to do my Christmas series. But it didn't happen that way. So if you would, let's just continue this morning. And today is in conclusion. As we look, we will finish this up today. It's practicing the Sermon of the Mount. Remember we talked in the very beginning of this thing that there was something about the Sermon on the Mount that we were called to practice these things. Because he started out about building the house, going through the Beatitudes, the Beatus, in the very beginning. Those were the building blocks of the house that we're building. And he walked all the way through this to the very end, and he looks at the two houses that we have a choice to build, one being on a solid foundation and one being on a foundation of sand. And this morning, we're going to conclude this whole teaching, and I want to thank you for those that have been here for the whole thing. Because I have to say, for me personally, this teaching has done more for me than probably any other teaching I've done. Because this is the first time I've taken the whole teaching and I've watched the whole thing together. I've always taught things out of this because it's important teaching, but I've never looked at this as a whole to really understand the teaching of Jesus. As we go through this, I want to start off strictly right here. At the Lake of the Ozark State Park. I got a couple of pictures. Let's look at this. Is that gorgeous? This waterfall that is just simply gorgeous. Now, I've never been here, but after pulling these things up, this is a place I'd like to go camping. A lake that is just crystal clear, very serene. Beautiful lily pads, beautiful flowers. Look at this thing. In this park, there are 140 species of trees. When I first read that, that didn't impress me so much until I looked out. In Europe, there's only 85 species of tree on the whole continent. So in this one park, there's almost double what's in the whole continent of Europe. Trees that are rolling in the fall that are just absolutely 17,600 acres, hiking trails, miles of hiking trails, 23 known caves and caverns. There are swampy areas. There are also hollows. For those that are from Kentucky or Tennessee, you know what a holler is. But there's hollers, and they're full of ferns and all kind of undergrowth vegetation, rolling hills. It's a beautiful place to see nature and creation. But yet, just south of there is this quaint little village called Prancer. A total different world. We're talking hustle and bustle. We're talking the new complex with all the shops where you can go to. Shows everywhere. Traffic. Anyone been to Branson? Can you vouch for the traffic that's there? It's a little different than that state park, isn't it? Where when you go to Branson, look at that. Think fast food, bumper to bumper traffic, souvenir shops, t-shirt shops everywhere, candy stores, miniature golf course, cotton candy, corn dogs, and money falling out of your pocket every time you turn the corner. And the question is, the main difference between these two areas is this. Bumper to bumper traffic everywhere. Carol and I have been a couple of times, so we know where there's some back roads where we can take those. But even those back roads are getting worse and worse. And when you're trying to get out of there, you could sit in traffic for an hour trying to get to where you want to go. Versus a trail with the view of a waterfall in the middle of it, you don't see a whole lot of people. That is the main point And what does this have to do with the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus couldn't have been talking about Branson, could he? Well, I kind of think that he was. The conclusion of his sermon, at the conclusion, at the very end of this thing, because it goes from chapter 5 into chapter 6, into the middle of chapter 7, he comes in basically saying, in conclusion, Jesus gives us two different ways of life. He comes with this. He said there's a broad way that a ton of people choose to go down. And then he tells us that there's a narrow way that very few people follow. And what occurred in my mind as I was reading this was the difference between the two. That narrow trail pathway full of beautiful trees and serenity that you hardly saw anyone, and then the bumper-to-bumper traffic in Branson, where it seems like you got more frustrated than you got down the road. Jesus puts it this way. He says, enter through the narrow gate. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate that lead to the road that leads to destruction, and many go through that. But he comes back and he says, but small or straight is the gate that leads to this narrow road. And this narrow road leads to life. And very, very few find that road. It's interesting that not only is this teaching found in the Scripture and Jesus taught it, but it's found right here in this section of Scripture, because basically Jesus is saying that after all of this teaching, after everything I've said in chapter 5 and chapter 6 and the first parts of chapter 7, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with the things that I've just taught with? What road are you going to now choose? Because remember, at the end of this teaching, he doesn't say, for those that heard me, your house is going to be on a solid rock. He said, for those that heard me and practice what I tell you, amen, your house will be on a foundation. For those who heard me and ignored, your house is going to be like on sand. And when the storm comes, it's going to fall, and great is the fall. Which road are you going to choose? The wide gate, the narrow gate, the straight road, or the narrow road? Which one are you going to choose? And that's where we're at today. We're at a day of choosing what he's going to say. He talks about five different pairing. Remember the first week we did this? We talked about the five different sections, and then we brought it in and we talked about the pairing that he does. He talks about two gates. He talks about two paths. He talks about two trees. He talks about two kinds of fruit. He talks about two kinds of houses. He sums this all up with all this teaching, and he comes in with these two things. And what he is asking us right now is, what are we going to do? This becomes the in-your-face kind of question that Jesus would do. When the Pharisees would come to him, and they would come to him with this question, well, why do you do this, or why do you do that, or why don't you do this? Jesus would turn with this question and blow them away. And that's what Jesus is doing with us today. What are you going to do? What choice are you going to make? Today could be a day that changes the rest of our life, changes the pattern that we're on. Which gate are we going to enter? He says this, which path are you going to take? And he does it over and over and over again with these illustrations. It's not just, what are you going to do? Come see, come saw. It's this over and over. Which tree are you going to be? What type of fruit are you going to produce? And the lifestyle you choose right now is going to be the foundation of the house that we're building. And I'm not talking about us building a house out there, because some of us have built. Some of us have intentions of someday building a home. And when we build a home, we don't just go to any old builder that's out there. We look at who uses the best materials and has the best quality of work. Because 30 years from now, we want a house that still looks really good and is structurally sound, and not one that's going to fall apart. So there's a choice that we have to make. And why is this teaching? Why is it so important? There are a ton of people who associate themselves with Christ but don't understand what he taught. That's why we went back to this teaching. That's why we went to the Sermon on the Mount. Because there's a ton of people in churches today that they're hearing almost the same thing over and over and over and over again. And they might get that one area, but they don't get it. That's why we went to the Sermon on the Mount, to hear what Jesus has to say, what his agenda is, what the core values of heaven today, so that we will be on what Jesus tells us and not just what the new thing is being taught in the church world today. And then there's a ton of people in the church themselves who associate themselves with Christ. However, they don't give a flying rip about what he teaches. They just want salvation and to live their life out the way they choose. What Jesus is doing is distilling all of this stuff he's taught down into one final question, is this: will you submit to my authority to guide you and lead you in life? We have to ask ourselves today, what path are we in? What tree are we going to be? What kind of house we're going to build? And it all becomes by choices we make and follow through on those choices. I have seen so many people in my Christian walk that say, I want to be over here in my relationship with God, but they make choices that take them over here. We need to make choices that take us where we want to be in our Christian walk and where God wants us to be in our Christian walk. So he starts out with this wide gate, narrow road, a wide road, and he says, few will find it. And the question becomes, what is he telling us in this? I think he's just finished describing the straight gate and the narrow gate. I think he's just done that in the chapter 5, 6, and the first part of 7. He's laid this teaching down and basically says, here is the straight gate, the narrow way. This, what I just taught you, leads to life. Anything outside of this will lead to destruction. It's death road. So now he comes to the point of saying, now choose. We've walked through, we've talked about, we've chosen. So over the last 9 weeks, what is it that we have looked at that would teach us what that narrow road is? We don't want to lose with what Jesus is teaching us, because today becomes the most important teaching of the lesson. He talked about anger. He talked about rage through this whole thing. He talked about getting a grip and control on your rage. That Jesus himself says this: be angry, but do not sin. So anger is a natural emotion that's inside of all of us, and we need to learn to vent that to be constructive versus destructive in our life. And there are proper times and areas to be upset and mad and angry. But he goes to the point of saying, when you're angry at a brother, then you've committed murder. He says, you have heard it said, do not murder, but I say, if you're angry at your brother, then you've murdered him already. I told the story of the time that I was in California, and we were standing there in front of getting our tickets to see the Harlem Globetrotters, and they got sold out, and I watched this boy say something to his dad, and his dad just ripping into the life of this kid, destroying and killing something inside of him. And I remember thinking, dude, he don't even want to be with you. That he not only let his anger rage, but he murdered something inside of that child. And Jesus is talking about that if you're angry at your brother, you're murdered. He talks about desire when he talked about adultery. And it wasn't so much what you and I do with our body as what it was where we let the desire of our heart take us. Be very careful of that. He talks about loving your enemies. That was a hard one. Where it says, love your enemies. And we even went into Exodus chapter 13, where we saw what he was saying in the law about loving your enemies. When you see a brother whose cow has gotten away and he's out in your field, he didn't say, laugh and go butcher that cow and you got free meat. He said, go get that thing and take it back to him. When you see your brother leading a donkey down the road and it has fallen because of the load that it's carrying, and that brother hates you, go help him get that donkey back up on his feet and bid him good for the day. He talks about loving. We talked about that. We broke it into the field that day where you have two farmers and one doesn't harvest the corners of his field. He leaves that for the orphans, for the widows, and for the foreigners. And the other one runs them away. And he's saying, don't be like that guy. He goes on to say, he talks about praying for those that persecute you. And that's hard. Because most of the time when you sit there and you want to pray for those people that persecute you, you begin to replay the story over and over and over and you get madder and madder and madder. And he's saying, pray for those who despitefully use you. He speaks about oaths. He speaks about solving problems before the court system sets in. He and I'm going to tell you, even though we live in America and we have one of the best court systems, over the past couple of years, I've watched the court system and went, what a failure it is in our country. And don't expect to go to the court system to get what's right, because they don't care about what's right and wrong. They care about winning. Jesus cares about right and wrong. Jesus cares about justice. Where he tells the Pharisees, man, I'm glad you tithe on everything you do, but you forgot the weightier things of justice is one of those. He talks to us about setting up an eternal revenue system. In other words, our God is a gracious God who did not create us in a black and white world, but he created us one out of his graciousness to us, full of color, full of splendor, full of sight, smells, full of texture. And he's saying, listen, learn the gracious life. Learn how to live on 90% of your income so that you can give 10% away. It's not something he just says, oh, this is another God idea. This is the authority figure saying, you got a road to choose. Which one are you going to choose? Well, I can't go there yet. Well, begin to go there somehow, some way. He speaks of judgmentalism and how we're all in the same boat and how we all need a Savior. That person over there committed that horrendous sin, but I committed this sin, just a different category, same sin, that we're all in the same boat, we all need a Savior. He sums this all up by saying this, this is a life and death situation. He sums this up by, he said, wide is the road that leads to what? Destruction. Narrow is the road that leads to life. How many want life? I want life. If I want life and I am making a choice for life, then I cannot make the choices that are going to lead me to destruction. I have to make choices that are going to lead me to life. Therefore, I will pray for those who despitefully use me. I will forgive and I will love my enemy. I will set up an eternal revenue system. I will fast. I will pray. I will spend time with him. I will do those things that he said. These things bring you to life. Outside of that, it brings you to death. So today becomes choice day. Living out his teachings will lead to life. Choosing the other way takes us to destruction. Jesus says this, and my right hand is life and my left hand is death. Therefore, choose what?
Life.
Life. Today is choice making in life. What are we going to do? And remember, it says this, practice his teaching. What does practice mean? You practice and you find out your weaknesses and where you fail. It doesn't mean that you're perfect. As you start this out, you're going to stumble and fall. But I love what Psalm says. It says, a righteous man gets up, dusts himself off 7 times, and continues to go on. In other words, when we fail, get up, dust yourself off, let's get it together, let's go again. And the first thing we do is we kind of fall out of church. Then we feel embarrassed to go back to church because everybody knew that they failed. No, they don't, because they're over there failing, worrying about them, worrying about you failing. So it's where we come for healing. This is a life and death situation where we are today. Life and death where we are. It's like I was having lunch with a friend. The waitress forgot his baked potato. And he blows a gasket. And you're just going like, dude, it only takes her 45 seconds to go back there and get the cream cheese, the cream sour cream she forgot. And you blow a gasket. She brought the potato. She forgot that she might be having a bad day. And she forgot it. And you're going, dude. And what you suddenly realize, it's not really her he's mad at, because he has been mad for a long, long time. And inside of him is this burning rage that comes out of him. And you want to say, why do you let someone or something simple as a baked potato have so much control over you? Goes ballistic. Why do you let a baked potato have so much control over you that you lose it over that? That's not living. That's not living. That's choosing, saying, I want to be here, but I'm choosing to go over here, and I'm not taking care of anger, and I'm not taking care of rage, and it just pops up at the most inconvenient time, and there's a cost to be paid. Or retail therapy. That the next rush I get is when I go to the store. Oh, man, you get me in Kohl's. Oh, dude. And my mom's great at that. My grandmother was great at that. She would go buy stuff just to take back. She would even go buy, oh, there's a wedding. She would go buy a dress, wear it to the wedding, then take it back. The rush. What am I going to buy next? And it's living for the moment. It's not living for the future. And it's spin, 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 spin. And it's not thinking about eternal revenue service. It's just going and spinning and getting a rush. Or someone who got burned 30 years ago. And they're still talking about it. It's just, it consumes every conversation. and you just want to say, get over it already. It was 30 years ago. Get over it. That is not living. But Don, everybody does that. Hey, everybody lives for that next thing. Everybody is making sure they get what they want and what they deserve. I used to work at Dow Chemical as a contractor there all the time. Phenomenal place to work. All different kind of plants within this big structure. Everything from chlorine plants to alichloride plants to polyethylene, liquefaction, benzene plant over here, polybenzene over there. And everyone had their own little warehouse. Everyone had their own little tool shed. And half the tools that belonged to Dow were in people's garages at home with Dow scribed on them because they didn't pay me enough. So I deserve this wrench. And they would steal. Everybody does it, Don. It's okay. And I think that's what Jesus' point is. I think he's coming to that point. I think he knew human nature real well. And it says that the road is broad and wide, and that's where everybody is going. And he's pointing to this narrow way over here. That's where everybody is. But look over here, and he's talking about a life of forgiveness and a life of humility. He talks about over here when we see someone fall down, and instead of going, I'm not like him, we go, if it weren't for the grace of God, that could be me. Or he talks about, I've never done that, but I sure have done a whole lot of other stuff. Same sin, different category. Someone who brings reconciliation instead of someone who gossips and divides. He's talking about someone with grace of God that is able to bring their anger and passions under control. Listen, you can try all day long to bring your angers and passions under control. You can work on it, you can work on it, you can work on it. But it's His grace that will help you bring those things totally under control. But we leave God out of the picture. And worst of all, we leave our brothers and sisters out of the picture. When Jesus tells us, when you're struggling, you go to a brother. You go, John, man, I'm struggling in this area of my life. I just can't get it together. And I need help. And John has experienced some of that. And he knows how to talk to me. And he knows how to pray for me. And I can trust him that what I say doesn't go any further than here. And I'm not worried about him running over there and gossiping to someone else. And healing comes. Confess your faults one to another that God might heal you is what he says. That is living. It's not the anger over here because she forgot my sour cream. It's when I learn to release. I've been holding this grudge for you so long and forgive me. And then all of a sudden reconciliation takes place and there's no longer a wall and a barrier. And there's now commonality between he and I. That's living. He just lays it out for us. Just as simple as can be. It doesn't take a rocket scientist in this to try to figure it out. He distills it down for us that most people around you are living in that six-lane, bumper-to-bumper traffic, and it's beating everybody to death, bat over, and he's saying, listen, I'm just asking you to get off that road. There's a path over here. There's a path over here that I'd sure like you to walk down. Because over here is waterfalls and flowers and beauty and sights and sounds. And I'm over here on this path. And we get to run into one another. Or you could stay in the bumper-to-bumper stuff where you're just mad at the person in front of you and mad at that big bus that when it pulled in to turn, it took such a wide berth that six other cars snuck through real quick. And now you're six places back. You went from 557th place to 663rd place. There are two roads. Which one are we going to take? Don, there's a lot of Christians out there that are living like what you're talking about. And in this unforgiving, resentful stuff that we've talked about, there's a lot of Christians out there. There are even pastors out there that preach hate. Can't remember his name. Remember the pastor that would get his whole congregation to go to the funerals of military men that gave their life for you and me, that we could be here this morning, and they would protest them and tell them how their sons were going to hell and how they were going to hell. Pastors who have their own causes. Anti-abortion. Abortion's wrong. It's murder. It's child sacrifice to the gods of this world. But pastors who have causes, it's my cause, it's my destiny. Chain yourself with me and brag how many times you get arrested. Their way or the highway. When we studied John 3, the third John, we saw that of this one pastor who refused to entertain John, and entertain his disciples, didn't want to entertain John, a disciple of Jesus, because he didn't like him. And it was his way or the highway. We know pastors like that. Some of us have probably come out of churches like that. Some of us have friends that are bound in churches like that. Denominational leaders that fight for gay people in the pulpit. We see the splitting of the Anglican Church with the Episcopalians and the Lutherans over this one thing. Because, see, there's leaders there who want to be associated with Christ, but don't give a flying rip about what Jesus teaches. Whole different ballgame. And that's where Jesus goes next. Do you remember the cartoon Ralph and Sam? Now, someday, I'm going to be able to learn how to pull YouTube videos down and then edit them. I found the cartoon I wanted to show, but it was 8 minutes long. And if I tried to play that while I was teaching, you guys wouldn't pay any attention to me. You'd be watching the cartoon. I know, because I would sit down and watch the cartoon too. Ralph is a sheepdog. Now, as I start to tell, some of you older ones might remember, he was white. He had a red hair, comes down and deal. And he would come into the tree and he would clock in when it was time for him to watch the sheep. Then he would go out and lift his hair up and count how many sheep. And then Sam was the wolf. And Sam was always trying To get the sheep. Because if you remember, he would dream of this great big lamb chop. And he's, and he would dig holes underneath and he would pull them down. And then Ralph would always catch him. And Ralph would always hold him by the tail with a paddle and spank him. Well, I finally found it. There's this one where he dresses up like a, anyone guess? He dresses up like a sheep and he comes in. Now let's read what Jesus has to say. Sam would always get dressed. Let's read verse 15, chapter 7, and see what it says. It says this, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious," what? Wolves. Matthew. We've been in Matthew for 9 weeks. Jesus says, watch out for these. Sorry, I didn't mean to answer it like that. I didn't tell you, but anyway. I knew the answer, okay? You should listen and follow me because I know the answer. Jesus says, watch out for these destructive people, but remember, they don't look like destructive people. They look like sheep. And a prophet is a messenger. Here it says they are false prophets. Listen, to be honest with you, if you're honest with the Greek terms, I'm the prophet of this church. What I'm doing right now is prophesying to you the word of God. This is what Paul talks. I wish you were all prophesying, being able to teach what Norma does when she goes to the jail. She's prophesying to those people, and she got someone saved this week, didn't you? Because she was prophetic in the word of deliverance to the kingdom of God. We don't confuse that with someone walking in the gift of giving a prophetic word. There's a difference between those two. Verse 16 and through 20 will tell us how to identify a false prophet. Here we go. Also in the book of Matthew. It says this, "But by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" Stop right there. Let me tell you something. In the Middle East, there is a tree called a thistle tree. The thistle tree from a distance looks just like a fig tree. It looks just like it has the fruit of a fig. It's when you get up close that you go thistle, not fig. Mickey and I were talking about that this morning. My grandmother had two great fig trees growing in her backyard. Lots of figs. Know the difference. So he goes on to say this. He goes on to go on. He says, "Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears" what? Good fruit. "But a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce" what? "Good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by your fruit, their fruit, you will" what? "You will know them. You will recognize them." So how do we recognize false prophets? By their fruit. Very simple. He changes the imagery now from wolves to what? To trees. Here's where he comes into the trees. He says this, "An apple tree will produce" what? Apples. "Orange trees produces" oranges. "Fig tree produces" figs. "Banana tree produces" strawberry tree. It's not a tree. Good answer. I was waiting for that. "You will know them by their fruit." Okay? So how am I going to know? By their fruit. So what type of fruit is he talking about here? Anyone guess? He's going back to chapter 5, chapter 6, and the first part of 7 again. He's talking about you'll know them by their fruit. He takes us right back into those things again. And he's talking about anger, desire, resentment, treasures, what that judgmentalism now. Now I can know someone who is on the narrow path versus someone who is on the wide path. Okay, so that's how I know the fruit. I think Jesus is saying, beware of leaders. Matter of fact, I know Jesus is saying, beware of leaders that what? Are highly judgmental, who show hatred towards others they do not what? Agree with. There is this one guy in California, phenomenal teacher. He's great teacher in everywhere except for the area of spirit-filled life, tongues, interpretation of tongues. Yet he rips at the Pentecostal movement. He's good friends with Jack Hayford. And Jack loves his friendship and tells him, you're judgmental in that area. You write books against that area because he doesn't agree with the Pentecostal movement. Let me tell you something about the Pentecostal movement. We're happy that we're Pentecostals and that we have tongues and gifts and all that stuff. But I'm going to tell you what, there's more Catholics in the Catholic denomination than speaking tongues than all the Pentecostal people put together. We don't have a stamp on this thing that it's us. I grew up in a denomination that says, you know, bless us four and no more, Acts 2 and 4. We have arrived. We've got it. Well, come to find out, there's more Catholics that are filled than I am. So here he says, be careful with people that are highly judgmental, that they don't agree with your views. Jesus is saying this. Listen, going back to that, I want to say this. I'm in jail the other day visiting this guy. And the first thing is we're going through, he's telling me he's in his 60s. He's facing about 100 years, from now on. He ain't ever getting out. And he's telling me his life story, how back 30 years ago, you know, he went to a Pentecostal church and someone laid hands on him and he spoke in tongues. But he hadn't done it since. And I'm just going, I'm just hearing his story, And then he finally goes, you're not Baptist, are you? And I said, yeah, I'm Baptist. I'm Episcopalian. I'm Lutheran. I'm Nazarene. I'm Catholic. I'm all of those because we're all in the body of Christ together. Now, I might not believe or hold dear to some of their doctrinal beliefs, but they're my brothers. And he kind of flustered, well, the Catholics, well, they have statues of Mary. Well, yeah, okay, we got a statue of a Christmas tree. I'm going, yeah, but listen, in their church, the body of Christ and his blood are broken every week in the sacraments. How can Jesus not be there? And we, as evangelicals, diss Mary completely. They honor Mary highly. And I think there's a middle road somewhere. That she was favored above all women. That God chose her to give birth to the Son of God. And last year at Christmas time, we read her poem in Luke where she sings this poem to Mary that basically boiled down, go, come on, world, you can be as dark as you want, but I got me a baby in my belly. And I'm talking about we don't need to diss her to the side. And boy, I'm off on a tangent. But Jesus says this. He goes on to say, listen, I don't care what the tag says. It's the fruit. Well, I bought me an apple tree the other day. Well, I took it home, and my neighbor goes, that ain't an apple tree. I went, yeah, it is. It's an apple tree. That ain't an apple tree. I know what an apple tree looks like. Listen, the tag says it's an apple tree. And he's going, I know apple trees. I grew up in Washington. I know the leaves of apple trees. That ain't an apple tree. Well, let's just plant it and see. And it produced a pear. It wasn't an apple tree. And that's what Jesus is saying. I don't care what the tag says. What I want to do is see what the fruit says. Do you now see what he's teaching on the side of a hillside? He's teaching more than just love your enemies. He's teaching wide road, narrow road. He's talking about healing relationship, loving enemies, setting up treasures in heaven, passion under control. This is what he's talking about. So back to the wolf and sheep thing. Let's not leave that hanging there, because we want to be sure we cover all these scriptures real well. Do wolf always know their sheep? Are wolves? Feel like I'm talking in tongues today. Do wolves always know they're wolves? I got it right this time. No, not always. Not always. Why? Let's look at verse 21 through 23. Let's walk through this thing. He comes right down here and he says this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the what? Will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, Master, Master, Boss, Boss, King, King, top of my world, the one authority figure that I'm to answer to will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. What is he talking about here? Dude, I mean, what's going on? These are pretty harsh words. Jesus is telling us over and over and over, it's about what we do. But yet Paul tells us over and over and over, it's by grace. In other words, listen. You have this pastor over here who wants to associate himself with Jesus, but yet he lives over here saying it's okay to what? Have gay lifestyles. It's okay to live in adulterous situations. It's okay. Does he know what Jesus is really saying? Does he know he's a wolf? No. But he's spreading vileness in the church world. And there's going to be a whole lot of pastors who have associated them with Christ. A whole lot of people who have associated them and say, I don't care about the teaching. This is the way I feel. He tells us over and over, it's this thing called grace. So now how do I square? How do I square this thing from Jesus is telling me, it's what I do, it's what I do, it's what I do, it's what I do. And Paul over here tells me it's by grace, it's by grace, it's by grace. How do I square those two? Let's go over to Ephesians. Turn over just a couple of books over to, or letters over to your right, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You'll find Acts, you'll find 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and then you'll find what? Romans, then. Well, Romans came before Corinthians. Then you find Galatians, Ephesians. Remember, God eats popcorn constantly. Ephesians, the second one. Second chapter in that. Give you a chance to get there because I need everybody to get there. If you're reading out of one of the red books, it's page 1072. Are we there? Now, I've got verse 8, but we're going to start a little bit above that. This is Paul's writing. This book, Ephesians, is our theology. This book lays out our theology in Christendom. He says this in verse 4. But because of His great love for you and me, God, who is rich in what? Mercy. God, rich in mercy, not rich with a fat bank account, not rich with all this money, rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ when we were dead in our transgressions. You go to a funeral, you see a body laying in a casket, that person is dead. That is what you and I are without Christ in our life. We are dead men. If you were to see this person all of a sudden go, boom, and step up like Carol and I were when we were there when this person was raised from the dead and just came back, you go, dude, and that's what's happened with you and I. We were dead in transgressions. We were in a casket. And Jesus, because of His buckets full of rich mercy, came and poured that mercy upon us through Jesus Christ. And we have been made alive. Once again, not because of anything that you and I did, but it came because of what was in that bucket. He goes on to say this. He said, and God raised us up with Christ and seated with us with Him in heavenly realms in Jesus. Okay? What does that mean? Some things we have to take by faith. Okay? Here's one of them. In Colossians, it says this. It says there's this great big tablet that on that, Corey, just tell me one bad thing you did. Just one thing. Did you lie today? Huh? He stole something. His name up there, it says, Corey! And it went, he stole. He lied. And then two or three more things, right?
Right.
Two or three more tons of paper. Okay, anything like me. And this is what it says. Now, I don't know how this works, guys. I don't know how it works. But this is what the Scripture tells me. That when I accepted Christ in the death of my transgressions, somehow, the moment I bowed my knee and just go, Jesus, the moment that happens, that in the spiritual realm, it tells me that somehow I was taken back 2,000 years. I was on the cross with Jesus. I died with Jesus. And then I arose with Jesus. I don't know how that works. And that parchment of paper that said he stole, those words aren't erased. They fall off. And there's no imprint of the writing on that piece of paper. Now, I don't know how that works, but I'm sure glad it does. But here's one of those other things. That the moment I accept Him and He made me alive from the death of my transgressions, somehow He took me up here and He has now seated me with Christ in heavenly places. I don't understand that. Except for this, now, positional truths are mine. That He comes to heal me. That He comes to, with His mercy, every good and every yes is yes and amen to me in positional truths. Now it's walking in faith and allowing the positional truths to become reality in my life here. Follow me so far? Okay. Don't want to get this complicated today. I lost my glasses. Over here, it says this. It says that He might show, He does this show to show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Not over here on the wide road, but over here in the narrow road in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourself. It is a gift of God. I am saved because He has a bucket of mercy. He found me dead and He came and He brought that bucket of mercy for me. And when I cried Jesus, He pours this bucket of mercy on me. I am transported back. I am nailed to the cross. I die with Him. I raise with Him. Everything that was written on that piece of paper falls off. And it's not because of anything that I did or how good I am. It's because of His grace, because He wants to show the world, the people on the wide road, of His exceeding mercy that He gave me on the narrow road, so that people on the wide road will come to the narrow road because of His love. He says this, and it's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, it's not by works, so that no one can boast. That I don't have to worry when I get to heaven and Billy Graham's up there going, I did more than you did. I did more than you did. I get a bigger house than you do. No, it's not like that at all. So it's not by works that I'm saved. It's by His grace. But read this. So that no one can boast, for you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to what? To do good works. He goes on to say this, to do good works which God prepared in advance for you and I to do. I was saved by His grace. Over here, He came with that bucket of grace. He poured it on me. I was saved to get off the wide road to the narrow road where He lives, to do good works that He designed a billion years ago for me to do. So the question becomes, where am I in all this? What road am I going to choose? In other words, there's a reason He saved you, and it's not to go to heaven. Because if it was just go to heaven, the moment I would say, Dear Jesus, come into my heart, I would fall dead and go to heaven. I was saved to do good works, to have a new heart and new behavior and a life of following Him. And that's what Jesus is saying on a hillside to these people that are listening to Him. I can find nowhere, zip, nada, onegate in the Greek, anywhere where it tells us that I can accept Him as Savior and choose to live my life the way I want to. It's like praying for Jesus to come into my life so I can escape hell, but then embracing the rest of life and the hell that it has to offer. In other words, embracing the hell of resentment, embracing the hell of anger, embracing the hell of broken relationships, breaking the hell of bitterness, of judgmentalness. Let me ask you something. If you're caught in that or know someone that's in that, and that bitterness and that resentment consumes you all the time, listen, that's hell. That ain't living. Because it consumes everything about you. And He's saying there's two roads. You can choose the hellness of life or choose me. And Paul is saying, no, you were saved for good works, not just to get saved. So he asks us, what road are you going to take? He asks us this, what will you be? Mickey, you want to come up? He asks us this, what house are you building? And the question becomes this, the religious house I'm building it, what am I building it on? Am I building it on Christ or not? So he asks, what road will you take? We can read that and he says, listen, if you practice my teaching. What teaching? Chapter 5, 6, and 7. If you practice this, when the storms of life come, guess what? They're going to come and they're going to beat against that house. But that house is going to stand because it's built on solid foundation. But if you hear and you ignore, what he's saying is this. That same storm's going to come. And where Corey's house is built on solid foundation because of his life, mine's built on sand and mine's going to fall. And it says, great was that fall. Sermon on the Mount's over. Put it in our vernacular, those that are sitting there. Both those kind of people are in church. Maybe both of those are here today, I don't know. One embraces Jesus' teaching, the other one crossed their hands and said, there ain't no stinking way I'm going to forgive. You don't even have an idea. No way am I going to reorientate my life around Jesus' teaching, because you know what? I'm going to stay over here on death road because I get my way over here. I was at a home not too long ago, and one of the boys, the phone rang, and one of the boys picked the phone up, and this is what he says. You have to come home right now, Mom says. And he hangs up. Now that's authority. Listen, Dad says you need to reconcile when you're wounded. Dad says lay treasures up in heaven where moth and rust don't corrode. Because you don't only need it for this lifetime, you need it in the life to come. And I don't understand that. But Dad says, be kind to those who hurt you and want to destroy you. Dad says, get your passions under control. Dad says, spend time with me in prayer, and this is how you pray. Dad says, fast so you spend time with the bridegroom. I hate to break it to you guys, but God's an authority figure. And the problem is, it brings us back to one of the spookiest things that Jesus ever said, is this: why do you call me Lord and you don't do what I say? Ouch. It's awfully quiet in here. Do we hire him as Savior and fire him as the authority figure in our life? So Jesus breaks this thing down in three pairs. He says this: you're sitting at a Y in the road. Which road are you going to take? You're going to take the wide road over here that leads to destruction? Cross your arms and say, there's no stinking way I'm going to do this thing. And my question would be to you and to any of those other ones, and I ask that end up in jail a second time, and I'm sitting there in front of him and say, well, did it get any better out there? Because the wide road don't get any better, guys. It just gets worse and worse. Phil, am I right in that? It don't get any better out there. Phil works with people over and over and over that'll mess up, and he'll tell you, it don't get any better. There are two trees. The question is, what tree are you going to be? And what kind of fruit will you allow God to produce in your life? And the other one is, there's two houses that are being built. We need to closely look at the foundation we're building. So where does that leave us today? Course correction. You may be here this morning. I know that has to make the big switch. I remember I got saved when I was 8 years old. But mom and daddy didn't take me to church. I had no chance of growing, and then I end up in this legalistic type thing that I'm proud of, because there were some great things that took place in my life. I got filled with the Holy Spirit. But yet I walked away from it, and I was in a lineup one day waiting for the waves. There's this big Y kind of appeared to me when God just spoke from heaven, just said, "Don, I just called you to love people. I can do that." And it became the big switch of living life for myself and choosing to get on that narrow road, because there was a God in heaven who loved me. And you might be here this morning that you may be in the same deal. You may have accepted, you may never accepted Christ in your life. Or you may be at that point that I've been traveling down this big road just doing my own thing. And I need a course correction, because where I'm going, it ain't getting any better. And I can promise you, it's not going to get any better. Is there fun out there? Oh yeah. The Bible even tells you that there's pleasure in sin for a while. But it catches up with you sooner or later. Or you may be here this morning that it's mid-course correction. It's something that was said today or something that was said over the last 9 weeks. Listen, I'm like any other pastor. I love for people to go, "Good message." But I really could care less if it's a good message if I see someone go, "Dude, what you spoke to me broke my heart today." And in the manger of my life, I had to ask the baby Jesus to come live here. And I had to ask for course correction, because I haven't reconciled. I hadn't set up a heavenly Internal Revenue Service. I haven't asked forgiveness. Dude, I'm still hurt, and I haven't even asked for you to touch that person who hurt me. And maybe something over the last 9 weeks, and maybe even something over today, that you're saying, "Ooh, I need to make a correction." That's us. Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. You're here this morning and say, I don't have Jesus. I'm on the wide road, and dude, I need to get off of it, and I don't really know how. If that's you, I'm not going to make it come up front. There's not an altar call in the Bible anywhere. I'm not going to ask you to come up front. I'm not going to embarrass you. Because I was where you're at. Mickey's was where you're at. Lost without a Savior. And you'd say to me, "I need a Savior in my life." If that's true, I just want you to lift your eyes to me and let me look at you right in the eyes and say, "I need a course correction." Anyone here this morning? Anyone? 3, 2, 1. I'm going to take it we're in a household of faith. But you're here this morning, and there needs to be a course correction. I don't know what that is. And it doesn't matter to me, because I'm not the one with the buckets of mercy. God's the one with the buckets of mercy. And as Mickey just leads us in a song, I want all of us. I'm not interested in the band coming forward right now, but just interested in Mickey playing us a song. I just ask for all of us to stand. And if there's something that needs to be a course correction for you today, then where you are, you make that right. And it simply is this: "Jesus, I got saved, but I've been living on the narrow road. I need to align. I've been living on the wide road. I need to realign some things. These are those things." Just tell Him. Just simply say this: "I was wrong. help me. And you know what? He will.